DeclaringTheKingdom.com.
Hey everyone, it's been quite a week. I want to call it this is going to be an edition of This Week, the things that the Lord has brought to my attention. And when he shines the light on something, he leads me, and I've discovered some amazing things. So let's get into this. I'm going to call this Hocus Pocus, the religious invention of a name for God, or Hocus Pocus, the magic of making a name for God. Now, this is extremely important, and I'm going to try to keep it really simple. But this is the way it came to me this morning as I woke up after a long week of all these things unfolding and connecting dots. But Hocus Pocus means meaningless talk or activity, often designed to draw attention away from and disguise what is actually happening. Now, who does Hocus Pocus? Well, there are people that are involved in coming in secretly, bringing in secret doctrines, trying to spy out the liberty for people that are in Jesus Christ and bring them back into bondage. That's quite an agenda. But we were warned by that by Paul. We were warned of that in Jude. It's just that they're actually like hidden reefs, rocks under the water. But the figure there in the book of Jude, letter of Jude, you know, you're rowing along in a boat, and it can be very perilous to strike a rock. You take on water, it could cost you your life. And that's why Jude had mentioned that, the very deepness. But so there are people that are purposely with an agenda to deceive, to lead astray, people that are actually like the false prophet Balaam that ran greedily for reward, went into error, and he taught how to destroy God's people. Couldn't curse them, nope. But if you can lead them astray and lead them into sin, of fornication, sexual immorality, or idolatry, they're toast, okay? So in history, there was this creation by the cunning craft and art of substituting and putting this version and that version, creating confusion. And where confusion and disorder is, there's every evil work. Now, let's get this straight. The story is that the Hebrews, Israel, and Judah, about the time they were being judged by God for their unfaithfulness, idolatry, and iniquity, they changed the name for God. And name for God is a good question, but we'll have to ponder that a little bit later. But let's look at this story. Approximating the timeline to be that of the Babylonian exile, about 600 years before Christ, the legend is that the Hebrews ascribed a name for God known as, in English, it would look like YHWH, without vowels. It's called the Tetragrammaton. This, quote, name, unquote, was inserted throughout the Old Testament 5,410 times, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia. Then the emergence of the Greek language came about. The Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's known as the Septuagint. You'll see it with the Roman numerals, LXX. And that was done about 250 years before Christ. This was the Bible for Jesus and the other disciples. It was the primary text used to translate the Old Testament into all the languages until about 600 to 1000 AD. So the Hebrew Masoretic text, that's what we know it by, was much later, much more recent compared to the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in Greek. There came a group of Jewish scholars, they were called the Masoretes, who reinvented Hebrew and translated the Old Testament into a work called Masoretic text. There are copies in Aleppo, that was about 900 AD, and another copy called the Leningrad, and that was 1008 AD. Hebrew had been a dead language since the time of Christ and following thereafter until they reinvented the Hebrew. From the decades after this Hebrew translation of 1000 AD, efforts were created to make Bible translations using this version of the Old Testament instead of the previous Greek text of the Old Testament. Bible translators from King James to the most modern translations use the Hebrew text primarily. This is why reading quotes in the New Testament that are based off the Greek manuscripts, they read differently from the Old Testament verses that are using the Hebrew translation. In other words, the Hebrew and the Greek Old Testament read differently in some places, especially when they regard key prophecies about Jesus. The Greek Old Testament, Septuagint, did not use a name for God. The Hebrew Masoretic text of the 1000 AD did insert YHWH for a name of God. Later, as Bible translators started using the Hebrew, more recent manuscript of the Old Testament, names for God were used. And this is why, where some Bibles use the names for God like Jehovah, Yahweh, Yah, or other variations. So we see a pattern. The Hebrew scribes of the Old Testament that added and subtracted words, titles, names in various places. Later, at the time of the Masoretic, 600 to 1000 AD, we see the invention of the name Jehovah, later the creation of Yahweh. And now there are countless forms of these names. Can they all be correct? Are any of them true? I dare say no. It is a deception of the highest idolatry and blasphemy possible. Whose names are these? Are we sure they have anything to do with the one true God, the Father? We know for a fact that they were invented and inserted. We know for a fact that they are not based in truth. We know truly that the Bible for Jesus did not use these so-called names for God, the God of truth. Furthermore, the Bible is filled with the idolatry of Israel from the Exodus from Egypt right through the day of crucifying Jesus. In fact, it's written in Jeremiah 11:13 that they had more gods than cities and altars to their gods as streets. And that is so grieving. What did God do to deserve that? He asked. This study on the hocus pocus and magic of creating various names by substituting vowels and other devices is very suspect. It deserves our attention. Yet this is indeed the reality, and it's the fact that what has transpired throughout history, care of the utmost must be utilized not to be offensive to our God by being participant, whether purposefully or in ignorance, in using false names for God, or thinking certain prescribed pronunciations of mythical mystery will give us power, hidden knowledge, or other veins that stem from the world of the occult. Now let's review in a slight more detail how the mutation of Scripture has occurred. The idea for a name for God came about with a question from Moses in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. Quote, "And God said again to Moses, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name and a memorial for generations to generations.'" And that is where the Greek text says Lord God, and the Hebrew version inserts the tetragrammaton, which is YHWH. Interestingly, God tells Moses he was not known previously by that name. Known, that in the Greek is realized, understood, or signified by the means of looking at a lexicon. It's important to realize that God indeed was known as God by such men as Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Eve, and Noah. But they did not call him by a name. The larger question is, can it be summed up into a name? Is that even possible? And to answer that question, consider how God approached this question to Moses. I am that I am. Is that a name? And other clarifications on this subject, as it is said about God the Father, quote, "I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is coming, the Almighty." That's Revelation 1, verse 8. From the Apostolic Bible Polyglot, it's a Greek text Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, all based off the Greek text. Love it. Furthermore, the use of the Hebrew letters YHWH, they were inserted throughout the Old Testament where God was not known by that name, according to his own testimony in Exodus 3:15 and other texts. It says, I wasn't known that way. In due time, they were deposed. I'm speaking of Israel and Judah being kicked out of their land for their idolatry. They were deposed to Babylon for 70 years. This is about 600 years before Christ. The Greek language eventually became the international language. The Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, and it's known as the Septuagint, approximately 250 years before Christ. The Hebrew name for God, YHWH, was translated into Greek as Kurios, and it means Lord in English. Now, more on this magic act, altering the words of God with various elaborate substitutions, that's going to come a little bit later. Rabbinic Judaism was created after this Babylonian exile out of the land of Israel. Many new doctrines and traditions were developed during this exile period into Babylon. After the Hebrews were allowed to go back to the land of Israel, they had invented an elaborate religion foreign to both the written scriptures and the Spirit of God. This was evident at the coming of Jesus to this people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And we can read in the Gospels, especially like Matthew 23 and John chapter 8, how they consistently resisted the truth that's in Jesus. They did not have the love of God. They did not have the word of God abiding in them. They did not receive Jesus, but sought to destroy him repeatedly. At the time of Christ, the scriptures were the Old Testament that was translated in Greek. It was the translation for Jesus, the apostles, and the disciples of the Lord. And God was called both Lord and God, being translated into English. See? There's no name for God in the Greek text. After the ministry of Jesus and the apostles of the first century AD, the scriptures were written in Greek initially, okay? And then we have today over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, many thousands of partials and quotes of the New Testament and other writings quoting the scripture too. About the 6th century AD, a group of Hebrews, they were known as the Masoretes, they sought to restore the Hebrew language and have the Greek Old Testament engineered into a revitalized Hebrew language. They reinvented the Hebrew, assigned vowels, and other linguistic tools known as vowel points. The Masoretes were a Jewish sect of scholars who were presently known not to have faith in Jesus. The Jews and the religion that crucified Jesus have remained staunch enemies of the cross of Christ and Jesus' fulfillment of the very words of God. Thus, we can discern an agenda behind the Masoretic translation to diminish Jesus. There is specific evidence to this agenda as specific prophecies about the Messiah were altered to refute the idea that Jesus indeed had his hands and feet pierced. The Masoretic changing of Psalms 22 reads lion instead of pierced. Oddly, the translations of the Bible in the 1500s AD used a new Hebrew translation of the Old Testament for modern Bible translations. I discovered this recently when I made a determination to get away from the King James Version. This was in 2019. I've always looked to the Greek. I've repeatedly looked to the Greek, the lexicon, the concordances, and I scratched my head wondering why they translated things the way they did. But I later became known to see there was an agenda behind the King James, and I've done a message about that, the King James agenda. So I sought to find a Bible that was actually translated using the same text that Jesus was familiar, which would be the Septuagint. And I did find it in the Apostolic Bible. So back to this subject. When they translate the Bibles from the 1500s, like 1600s with King James Version and other, all the most translations now do follow suit in the tradition and custom is the King James. They use the more recent Masoretic Hebrew text for the Old Testament. It negates the bona fide, proven true Greek translation that Jesus used. Most of the common translations of the Bible to this day are based on the Hebrew, that Jesus deniers, the Masoretics, what they created for the Old Testament. King James Version, known as the Authorized Version, used the Masoretic Hebrew text. Other versions of today, the Bible, have subsequently come to fore, have also followed this custom of using the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. It's important for disciples of Jesus to recognize this story. This is a crime against God. And this is why I call it hocus pocus. It's on purpose. It's hidden. It has an agenda. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against all professing believers in Jesus Christ. And it was committed by Jesus' haters and idolaters that worship other gods. They're in the occult. They're idolatrous. They're evil. And they've pulled one over on the religious world. Praise God, he's exposing this. We want to discuss the magic of how inventing names for God has taken place. When the Hebrew Masoretic text was developed, the Masoretes resumed course of using YHWH in various places in the Old Testament, where the Greek text uses Lord in English. Bible translators invented the name Jehovah for the YHWH by inserting vowels from the Hebrew word meaning Lord. It was from the Hebrew, was Adonai. They took the vowels out of that and put it in the YHWH and created, voila, Jehovah. This is why I call this hocus pocus and magic. In fact, to this day, there are many occultists, especially they of the Jews, that hold to mystical powers behind various pronunciations and spellings of these things. The invention of the name Jehovah was created in the 1700s AD. Another scholar named Wilhelm Jacinius created another name for God as Yahweh about 100 years later, which he said was more accurate. And today we have many of the heretical Hebrew-Jewish root doctrine, the sacred name cults, that have countless variations of the, quote, name of God. And you have a split camp. You have the Jews that refuse to speak what they call the ineffable name, and you have the Jew wannabe people that want to be under the Torah using all these invented names. And it's evident how they've moved away from the love for purity and simplicity that's in Jesus. First, the Father calls us to be disciples, followers of Jesus. How did Jesus refer to his Father, God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth? He called him Father. Abba Father, Living Father, Holy Father. He quoted texts from the Greek Old Testament referring to God as God, Lord, Lord of heaven and earth. There was no name. There is no name. But that may take some time for you to seek the Lord about this and carefully analyze and look at the evidence, come to your own determination. But is it worth risking eternal life by using a blasphemous name for God that are highly likely the names of false deities of Israel? The occultist Jews created the Talmudic writings, the Kabbalah, the Zohar, and have made inroads to the faith of Jesus. These are the things being pushed on so-called Christian television to this day. As the early apostles warned that they came in by stealth in order to deceive, these false teachers have done the same and do the same and shall continue to do the same thing. They introduced the leaven of falsehood in order to lead the people astray. Do you recall that God had said that false prophets speak not from him? He never sent them. He didn't speak to them. Yet they speak of vain vision from their own imagination, from their own heart. How the objective of the false prophets is to get the people to forget my name, he said. What better way than have people pronouncing different names? People started coming to the name Jesus, but now they have a different name for Jesus. People knew God by Father or Lord or Abba, like you learn from Jesus, but then they're led astray to have these mystical other pronunciations that they deem better for some reason. It's all hocus pocus. Israel and Judah were filled with gods, false gods. That is their history through right to this day. Their objective to oppose God is increasing with great effort and subtle skill of the serpent. While so many professing Christians are absorbing elements of the Kabbalah and the Jewish myths, they're being led away from the truth. They're taking on forms from the Talmud or even avoiding the elements of the Talmud. Nevertheless, being led astray one way or another. The devil doesn't care. I dare say that there are ones behind implementing confusion of naming God with all kinds of false names. We have to wonder if they are the names of their own demon gods that they have sacrificed for centuries. From the goddess, the queen of heaven, Ishtar, for which the whole Christian world to this day celebrates Easter, and the worship of the sun, S-U-N, as seen in Ezekiel 8, the abominations of the leaders of Israel. Look at the solar worship, sun worship that's in the Roman Catholicism. Look at the sun worship that shows the Tetragrammaton encased in a sun with radiant lights that we see all throughout the pagan world. And all these symbols, of course, were on the artwork of the King James original Bible, 1611. Secret societies, Freemasonry, the occult. It's the hocus pocus. Tammuz worship of the spring rite deity of fertility, on and on and on, their Baal worship, one form or another. It's iniquity. I've been pondering this, and it's extremely grieving. It's a terrible subject, and I realize that God wanted to destroy the children of Israel when he was in the mountain with Moses, giving him the law of God, inscribing with his own finger and on the backside and the front of tablets of stone. And while they were in the mountain, what did they do? They had Aaron create a molten calf that they could worship and ascribe, that the glorious power that God Almighty himself had delivered them from the hand of the Pharaoh through Egypt, delivered them from their gods and their tyranny, all the miraculous things that his wonderful works that he had done, and they ascribed to the works of their own hands, a molten calf. And they rose up and committed an orgy of all detestable iniquity. But Moses intervened. Quite frankly, he interrupted. What God wanted to do was destroy him and raise up a great nation, a glorious nation, which he has now in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But God realized, okay, Moses, I won't kill him. But God knew that they would fulfill his will in crucifying his only begotten son, Jesus. That would be a sin offering for all those that have faith in him through his blood. See, God knew that these wicked people of the flesh were not of faith. And they served his purpose. And I believe that is why he let them live. But he wants us to get the message. The vanity of religion. Religion that offers to God lip service. Going through all the motions of religion. Sacrificing, assembling, talking about God. But yet having all forms of idolatrous gods in their heart. Unfaithful. God calls it whoredom. And that's how he views it. It's all written so the people would not do the very same thing. And that will be, ladies and gentlemen, why so many find themselves rejected by the Lord and are on the other side of the closed door and under darkness, knocking. But the Lord will profess to them, I do not know you, all you workers of iniquity, lawlessness. They work iniquity. They are not of faith. And they follow their gods of Israel and Judah right down to the pronunciation of their false gods. Consider these things.